Well, I don't confess to know a lot, but one thing I do know, that God is good. Say it like you mean it now. God is good.
Yes.
I'll do that, sis. My tribute to God, my Father, this Father's Day, is a statement of gratitude in the fact that while I was wasting thousands of days elsewhere, He was patiently waiting, patiently calling and lovingly wooing me back home. And when He saw me coming, He ran to me and put sandals on my feet, and a robe around my shoulders, and a ring of sonship on my finger. And I would encourage you today that if you're far from home, I want you to know that the Father is still patiently waiting and calling, still lovingly wooing you back home, waiting to run to meet you also. The invitation stands. Well, another thing that I know is that I love this church. I just love it. There's no better place for me. No. I said I love this church. Come on, sis. What's that all about? Oh, great. She loves it too. And this is what she loves. She loves people. She loves the people. You see, we have confusion. We have unclarity. We have strange thinking when it comes to understanding the church. We think that when church enters our mind, we think that here it is, a great, beautiful set of facilities set in this particular geographic location. And I'm guilty of that myself. As I'm getting ready in the morning to come to the office, I say, "Honey, I'm going to the church now." And in fact, the church is right there in my house. See, we have this mindset that we come and we check in at the church. We come here to this facility, and the facilities are grand. The appointments are very fine. Are you comfortable? Indeed, you're comfortable, but the church has been brought into confusion. And as we think that if we come here and once a week all sit in the same place and stand up and face the same direction and are faced again by a group standing here in the same direction, we think that church has been accomplished. We think our ticket has been punched for another week. We think that we are okay with God. We've tipped our hat. But there's something wrong. You see, because Jesus established the church for the primary reason of life change. John 10:10, Jesus says, as the good shepherd speaking to the flock, He says, "The thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full, have it to abundance, running over." So there is a problem, because when we come in here week after week, Sunday after Sunday, and fill this place and all stand and face the same direction and are faced by the worship team, and yet somehow we're not experiencing life to the full, could it be that Jesus was not telling us the truth? Could it be that His promises can be called back, are changeable? We all know the answer to that, and the answer is not on your life. So if Jesus came so that life change could happen, why is it that I come in here week after week, and I do my best to sing along with a worship team, and I listen to this preaching, and I even take notes sometimes? Why is it that my life is not changing if this is church? Why is it that when I go to the internet and I know the familiar forces are going to be drawing me into the dark corners, why is it that I surrender to them over and over again? They don't call it the web for nothing. Why do I continue to lash my family with anger again and again, leaving them in puddles of tears? Why is it that I still carry the pain of broken, bitter relationships? Why is my marriage stale? If the church of Jesus Christ is about life change, why is the only change I'm seeing is the fact that I'm still being stolen from? I'm still having my relationships killed and my entire life destroyed. This morning we're going to bring some clarity to the issue of church. And the church is not a what, and the church is not a where. And the question is, if the church is not here, and the church is not just some inorganic, inanimate object, then what is this thing that I'm calling, I see in my bulletin, what is this church without walls? And can it possibly have any life change potential for me? Because right now, church is not relevant. I come here and I stand in the middle of these hundreds and thousands of people and I feel completely isolated and detached. And I feel like if there was something in my life, which there's something in all of our lives, that's testing or trying us, I wouldn't know who to turn to. There would be nobody here to lift me up. And it's like I get so excited. It's like the rhyme in the poem in the book, The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. And this is how we feel. Even in this big gathering, alone, alone, all alone, alone on a wide, wide sea, and not a saint took pity on my soul in agony. Are you hungry for life change today? You can't figure out why the church hasn't done it for you? Well, then maybe it's our understanding of the church that needs some adjustment and our commitment to life change. Why should you be involved in this church without walls? Because very simply, life change is impossible without it. If this is all we do week after week, I'm sorry. I can't promise you life change. This is an important part of the community, but this is by no means what Jesus meant when he said they would have life to the full, life abundant, if you are experiencing defeat. So the first thing I want to show you today in your outline is that the church is a who, not a what or a where. The church is alive. Let's revisit Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, which we looked at last week. And I want to show you that in this passage, the church is being built. It's a construction project. But I want you to notice something very important. In describing this construction project, there is a marked lack of any inanimate, inorganic building materials. You will not see bricks, mortar, 2x4s. You will not see a slab. You will see only living beings. Consequently, verse 19 starts, "You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." Have you seen a construction material yet that you're familiar with? That's used in your house? Have you seen one? "And in him, you too are being built." You and me are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That is the construction of the church, not made of things, not made in a geographic location, but literally comprised of us, the saints of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone. You know the significance of the cornerstone? Once the cornerstone was set, every other thing had to match up with it. So the placement of that cornerstone is crucial to the building going up correctly. And on that cornerstone of Christ, then, and the foundation of the apostles and prophets, you and I are being fitted together to do the work of the church and bring the full, abundant life that Jesus promised. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us. When the Hebrews were turning into the Jews and wandering around in the desert and being settled in a promised land, God had to meet them in a specific location. As they wandered nomadically, there was a tent of meeting that Moses went in. Sometimes he got to bring a friend or two. But God was in this place. And this is where you knew you could find God. And as the promised land was settled and the capital of Jerusalem and the temple was built, God promised to be there in the temple. And so from miles around and the God-fearers all around the world, they knew where to find God. He was in the temple. But they had to travel for days and weeks and miles. When the Holy Spirit is given, we now become the place where God dwells. All of us. Every single one of us. And wherever we are, at any point in time, in any day, that is the church. But we're thinking in the Old Testament status. Okay, I'm going to church on Sunday to meet with God. That means on Monday, I'll be in my workplace. On Tuesday, I'll be in my workplace again. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And boy, when's Sunday coming so I can go meet with God again? And we categorize and compartmentalize everything in our life. Our workplace, our family life, our recreation, and our church life. And we wonder why. We wonder why Satan's having a heyday with us. And why there is no life change. Why there is no victory. Why things are getting worse instead of better. Church, and I'm not talking to the building, you are alive. So the question remains, if I am the church, and wherever I am, at whatever time I am, whether I'm at work, I'm the church. Whether I'm at home, I'm the church. At play, I'm the church. And even here, as I stand and we face each other, I'm the church. What then do I have to do? What are my privileges? What are my responsibilities? What are my sober callings in order to fulfill my purpose as a member of the body of Christ? And again, if we stand here Sunday after Sunday and this is all we do, and listen, this is awesome. I mean, I'm here, I just want to melt in worship of God. But God has designed that we interact to do the work of the church in bringing life change, full and abundant life. And that cannot happen when we're all standing and facing in the same direction and you're being faced by the worship team. It happens when you close quarters. When you people in the first row close quarters and turn towards each other and get involved in each other's life and put skin on skin, flesh on flesh, and do the things necessary in interaction with each other to bring full and abundant life to the church. How can we do that? Are we taught? Are we told? Are we instructed? The answer is most emphatically yes. And we see that responsibility and that calling all through the New Testament. Point number two, we are responsible to one another. We are responsible to one another. That means we belong to each other. We were purchased for one another. We are God's family, God's household, meaning we have sober duty and calling in each other's lives. In this age of mind your own business, God says, no, get in each other's business. Deal with issues. Raise concerns and doubts. Take off the mask and be the church to each other. The one another's are found in 17 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And if you take out the narrative, which is story, in the Gospels and Acts and Revelation, which is a narrative of the end days, you see that fully of the teaching books of the Bible telling us how we should live, 17 of the 21 books have one another's woven in and out of them. Meaning that we don't operate this thing in a vacuum, coming here once a day, all facing the same direction. It's one another. And we belong to one another. We're responsible to one another. And without one another, ladies and gentlemen, life change will not happen. It just will not happen. That's a very strong statement, isn't it? But it's true. So this is what we're going to do. Boy, we're going to have some fun. Have some big fun. All you type A's and engineer types, you love worksheets, don't you? Evaluation forms, checklists. Well, you got it. For the rest of our time today, we're going to go through a life change potential evaluation. And I've picked only 6 of the 59 one another's. Now, some repeat, but there are 59. I've picked 6 of them. And we are going to measure life change potential. If you look there on your sheet, you see a scale from 0 to 5. And on one side, where the 0 is, it says, it ain't happening. If this ain't happening in your life, man, you're in bad shape. And I don't have to tell you that. You're hoping for life change, but it ain't happening. On the other side is 5. And if you're involved at this level in the one another's, I don't have to tell you a thing either. I mean, you're just a transformational machine. And you don't have to say a word about Christ. I mean, you walk down the street and people see Jesus all over you. I mean, you're just a living lighthouse. And I'm jealous. But let's do that for a few moments. Again, I only picked 6, but I think these are 6 of the most important ones. And we're going to evaluate. And maybe by the time we finish today, you'll be willing to say, man, that's right. I need to trash this counterfeit community I'm living in. I need to interact. I need to take specific steps whereby I can have life on life, skin on skin with my brothers and sisters who have been equipped by the Holy Spirit to change my life as I develop my relationship with God. Literally, God with skin. That's not original with me. But we are God with skin. Who will be Jesus to us? Each other. Each other is the answer. Look at the first one. This is the biggie. Love one another. 15 at least occurrences in the New Testament. And I put the foundation on the great commandment. The scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, yo, Rabbi, what's up, man? We're going to trick you into saying something bad so we can crucify you. So, yo, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that shut them up quick. Do you know when Jesus said the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, that term like there in the original language means that it's not subjugated to the first, that it's not secondary to the first, but it enjoys equal standing with the first commandment. So if the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second is equal to it, that means that each other and our relationships are just as primary as our relationship with God. Love one another. Now listen, this is a difficult love, people. This love is impossible in the natural. The word for love in this text, and also throughout the text, the other times it's used in the New Testament, is agape. And this is revolutionary. When Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Do you think they'd ever heard that before? What was revolutionary and novel about this was the word that was used. Agape, the agape love, not the erotic love, not the brotherly love, not the natural affection, But the deep self-sacrificing love that's only possible by the Holy Spirit. Do you know that when scholars look back and try to compare the language to New Testament sources and outside sources, they call them pagan sources. It was years and years before a pagan correlative or a pagan identical term could be found to agape. There was nothing outside the church. You know why? Because it's not possible outside the church. It's only possible in the Holy Spirit. It is a love that says, I will surrender everything that I have in order for you to get what you need. I will gladly give up all for your benefit. My love is not only unconditional, but I require nothing in return, anytime, of any form or fashion. I need no payoff. I need no warm fuzzy. And believe me, when you're loving people in the agape mode, you may never see a payoff. But you know what? Your life will change. So the question is this. Are you sacrificing all for somebody in your life right now? Put a score 0 to 5 there. Are you in a relationship of any kind where you can say, I am literally underneath this person in importance and my goal is that they get what they need. Every desire of mine is secondary. Are you in a relationship like that with anybody? 0 to 5. Secondly, is someone pouring into you, all of them? See, that's just as important in life change, because when we stand back and say, who, me, needs something? Who, me, Mr. Needless and Wantless? I don't need nothing. Everything's peachy. Maybe somebody else needs something, not me. Why don't you ask them? See, you are negating the life change potential in your life when you are not willing to say, man, I got issues. I need help. I got needs. So they're just equally important. Are you sacrificing all for someone? And are you willing to receive someone's sacrifice? Score it. Going down the left side. Carry one another's burdens, or bear one another's burdens, depending on what translation you like. Each one is equally correct. Galatians 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You know, that's an interesting statement, because the whole book of Galatians is about the law. And the fact that Jesus removed the hostility of the law. And yet when Paul planted a church in the Galatian provinces and left, the Jews came right back in and started seducing these new converts back to the law. And Paul says, here, I'll tell you about a law. The law of Christ. And it's simply fulfilled in this. Lift one another up and carry them. Bear each other's burdens. I want to tell you a story of Church Without Walls working right here in our family. About a year ago, there was a family who had it all together. From all appearances, everything was great. Stable, pillars of the church, great mom, great dad, no worries, just going right along. And then one day, the slats were kicked out from under their life when Taj Brown was diagnosed with cancer. And it's true, and they're retelling the events to me, it's true that if it had not been the relationships with brothers and sisters outside this context that they had developed in ministry and in their small group and in their friendships, it's true that they may not have made it through without the emotional support, the physical support, the provisional support as they had to travel down to Houston, and their 5 kids were taken care of for days and weeks at a time by the Anchor family, Sean and Holly, who have kids of their own. But Sean and Holly decide that they were called to carry the burden of their brothers and sisters. And because of the peace of mind that Taj had and Dave had when they would travel for that chemo and that treatment, that their children were well taken care of and that they'd have everything they need, it was that peace of mind that have got them to the place today where Taj is looking like a great recovery. I mean, praise the Lord. He has been so good, but it is the body of Christ and the church without walls that have lifted them and carried them. And a great statement from Taj as we were talking this week. She said, you know, everybody saw me as supermom. Now, everybody knows where my underwear goes. But you know what she said about that? Freedom. 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 Ladies and gentlemen, that's carrying one another's burdens. Are you carrying anybody today? Are you the only set of footprints in the sand in somebody's season of life? And just as importantly, are you willing to be carried and not continue to hobble lamely along, dragging yourself because you don't need nothing and you don't want nothing? And you negate again the prospect of life change. Score yourself there. The third one, as we go down, this is going to be hard for y'all. It's hard for me. James 5:16 says that we should confess our sins to one another. And you know, there's a tremendous correlation, a connection between physical, spiritual, and emotional health and confession of sin to each other. In Psalm 32, David writes, "When I kept quiet about my sin, all my bones wasted away inside me." And figuratively, that means my whole life was a pit. He said, "Your hand was heavy upon me. But when I acknowledged my sin, I was relieved of the burden." James says in chapter 5, as he closes out his letter, he says, "If any one of you is sick, let him be prayed for. If anyone has sinned, confess your sins to one another." And then he goes back to the healing part. "Let them pray for healing, for the prayer of the righteous man, the fervent prayer, is effective." Have you confessed any sin to anybody lately? Someone who you offended? Or you just let it slide? Ah, they'll get over it. You know, they might get over it, maybe, but you know what? You won't. As you start stockpiling unconfessed sin in your life, the life change spark goes out because you're carrying around a burden of guilt and unforgiven sin that turns into isolation from people, and there is no prospect for life change. Have you confessed sin to someone? Have you confessed sin to God? That's one of the surest killers of life change, unconfessed sin. The second part of that equation is, do people perceive you as someone let's try this again. Do people perceive you as someone to whom they can confess their sin? Are you trustworthy? Are you someone who will handle them gently? If someone says, "Here's my heart," will you take it and stomp on it? Or will you nurture that person back to spiritual health, forgiving them and wanting the best for them? Again, the foundation of agape love. So vital. Score yourself there. Admonish one another. That's the top of the next column. Admonish one another. Colossians 3, 16a. Paul says to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. I translate that, it could also be translated warning. Warn one another with all wisdom. I translate it for us today in accountability. Is there someone who is watching me, who knows where I'm weak, where I'm tempted, where I'm in danger in my spiritual life, and someone who is willing to look me in the eye and say, "Warning!" Didn't mean to just point. You're just a person there, Tom. Is there someone to whom you are accountable? Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If I am your brother, and I communicate to you that you have no need to be held accountable by me, what I'm telling you is, I don't take you seriously as a believer. I have no concern for your life change. I have no concern for the fullness and the abundance for you. And brother or sister, if you say to me, Mitch, I don't need to be held accountable. I'm doing great. You know what you're telling me yourself? That you don't take yourself seriously as a believer. Accountability is a key issue, and I can relate several stories of life within our body, the church without walls, where men and women have been sharpened and have been freed because of that accountability relationship. That cannot happen in this room. It cannot happen. Score yourselves there. Are you holding someone accountable in a relationship? Maybe in a small group? You know that observed behavior changes. If I know I'm being watched by someone, my behavior changes. That's just the way it is. And some people say, well, God sees me. You know what? He does. He sees everything. But He doesn't tell anybody. Observed behavior changes. Next, serve one another, Galatians 5:13, and also 6:10. Galatians 6:10 says, do good to all people, but especially those in the family of God. Galatians 5:13 says, Christ brought you freedom, but don't use your freedom to indulge in, it's getting late now, to indulge the sinful flesh. Don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful flesh, but serve one another in agape, in love. Let me ask you a question. What did you do the first hour? I'm sorry. The elders told me I had to ask this question. Just kidding. What did you do the first hour here? Did you serve? Did you use your gifts, your abilities, your passions that God has given you to serve the body in service? Do you use them anywhere outside this room to serve the body, to edify, to build it up? Why are you hollering about life change? And again, are you being served? Are you putting yourself in an environment where people are serving you, whether it's through teaching, or you're in a bad spot in your life where you need extra help and extra grace? Are you being served? Good questions here this morning. And finally, my favorite, from Hebrews 3:13, while it is still called today, encourage each other. Encourage each other. That's the vitamin E. Vitamin E, you know, I've gotten several testimonies and have seen myself of the life in our church without walls that meets outside this room in various locations in all parts of life, that there have been people and families who are about two eyelashes away from complete destruction. But because of their willingness to enter into authentic community and confess or let themselves be encouraged, they have now received the help and the hope from the body of Christ rallying around them, where they are stepping it out one day at a time. And the Lord is raising up beauty from ugliness, beauty from ashes. Encourage each other. Are you encouraging someone in particular about specific things that you know in their lives? And are you willing to take encouragement? Specific encouragement about an area where you're struggling. Well, here comes the hard part. Let's quantify this and total up our scores. Put it in a little space down there. You know, while it's not possible to say in little boxes what it means to have your life changed, because of the clarity and the abundance of one another teaching in the New Testament, I can reasonably and defend this statement. I can reasonably say that if you are on the low end of the scale in the one another commands of belonging to each other, then your life is not changing. It may be changing for the worse, and you may continue to slip and slide, wondering why the church is not coming to your rescue. Wondering why, as you stand here Sunday after Sunday, you are still defeated on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. When we make a conscious decision to shut counterfeit community and say the mask comes off and I realize my responsibility to my brothers and sisters to engage in small, intimate communities whereby I can be known and I can fully know someone else, I can fully know someone else, then the possibility and the potential for life change increases. But a word to you small group leaders who are now puffing up and saying,
Mitch, you know me, I'm leading a small group.
Just because several people gather together in a small group, there's no guarantee of life change dynamic unless the one another's are deliberately and intentionally developed. It's just a smaller counterfeit community where the masks are still firmly in place. You want life change? Experience the church without walls. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these brothers and sisters of mine who can love me, who can carry me, who I can confess to. Father, who I can be accountable to. Father, who I can serve and receive service. And Father, who I can encourage and receive encouragement. Thank you for the body of Christ. I pray that we would be challenged in our thinking of the nature and responsibility of the church, and that we would be motivated, and we would desire the type of small, intimate community that brings life change. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.